Welcome to the Vision Church podcast. We pray that you're inspired by the teaching of the Word of God from Pastor Tyson Coughlin. If you've been blessed by the ministry of Vision Church and would like to support our ministry, you can do so by going to visionchurch.com and then selecting the Give tab. We want to thank you for checking in today. And now please prepare your heart for the Word of God.
All right, today we are continuing into part two of our Swipe Right series. This is a series that is all about love and relationships. And over the remaining 3 weeks, I'm going to be talking to you about 12 things that somebody should have told you before you fell in love. How many of you know we don't need to take our cues from Hollywood, from E! News, and all this other stuff? We need to learn relationships from the one who is the author of love, the giver of every good and perfect thing. We need to glean our relational understanding from the Bible, the word of the living God. And the church should not be silent when the culture echoes lies all throughout the world today. All right? So, really quick recap of week one, it's just to get you caught up. Point number one of 12 was our most important relationship is with God. Our most important relationship is with God. Number two, become the one before you find the one, all right? Becoming the one is more important than tracking the right one down. And point number three from last week is stop keeping score. Stop keeping score with your spouse. Stop keeping score with your husband or your wife. The only people who keep score are opposing teams. And when you're trying to one-up each other, remember in every single thing that they said 3 months ago, you're keeping score, and that brings division into your marriage or into your relationship, okay? And for a much more detailed version of that, go to YouTube and search Vision Church, and you can subscribe to our channel right there, and you can get caught up on every single message right there. All right, we're going forward. 1 Kings chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women. Besides Pharaoh's daughter, he married the women from Moab, Ammon, Edom, Sidon, and from among the Hittites. The Lord had clearly instructed the people of Israel, you must not marry them because they will turn your hearts to their gods. Yet Solomon insisted on loving them anyway. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines. Not a good idea. And in fact, they did turn his heart away from the Lord. In Solomon's old age, they turned his heart to worship other gods instead of being completely faithful to the Lord his God as his father David had been. Point number four in the Swipe Right series is say no to foreign women. Say no to foreign women or men. Listen, I have to make the points funny so you'll remember them, all right? Now, if you're a female, say no to foreign men, all right? Just basic biology. Anyway, that's a whole other sermon. Anyway, when you hear that, now before you start tripping out on me and blocking me out, the Bible is not racist, okay? The Bible is not telling Solomon, don't marry a foreign woman because of her ethnicity or her race. The Bible is saying, Solomon, don't go chasing foreign women because they are heathens. They don't believe in Yahweh. They don't believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Solomon, if you intertwine your life with theirs, they will pull your heart away from the true God. So when the Bible tells Solomon, say no to foreign women, it's not racist. It's not saying all those things that people want to make it say. The Bible is literally saying, do not marry, do not date, do not become relationally engaged or involved with people who are unbelievers. All right? Now, this is not going to be popular preaching right now, but just buckle up and you'll be all right. All right? Unbelievers will turn your heart away from God. Hey, I need a couple real fast. A man and a wife, you could be married, engaged, whatever. I need a couple real fast. Don't play with me. All right, come over here, Maddie and Nikita. Come on, run up here. Let's give it up for Maddie and Nikita. Yeah. Come on. Yeah, y'all looking good. I'll help you up. She's pregnant, by the way. She's going to have a baby. And I have, isn't that awesome? And I have dubbed myself an honorary uncle. All right, I just claimed it. All right, so here's what I want you to do. I want you to lay down on the ground. Just, yeah, perfect. Okay. And I want you to grab one of his hands And don't strain too much. But I want you to just try to pull him up and just be dead weight there. That's pretty good. She's CrossFit and she does CrossFit and all that stuff. But all right, now don't hurt her. But I want you to pull her down towards you. See what happens. Now you messing with me. All right, that's great. That's great. Can we give it up for Maddie and Nikita? Can we give it up for them? That's all I needed you to do right there. That was epic. Y'all just killed it. So here's the moral of that lesson. I know, real deep and profound. You're like, what did I get myself into? Anyway, it's way easier to pull somebody else down than it is for you to pull somebody up. That deserved at least one amen. All right. The Bible is saying to Solomon, don't go chasing foreign women who are unbelievers. I know that you think that you can pull them up to God. I know that you think that you can missionary date. I know that you think you are God's answer to their prayer, all right? But it is way easier for them to pull you down to where they are than for you to pull somebody up. It is way easier to pull down than it is to lift up. Can I get a witness? And so the Bible is telling you, say no to foreign women and say no to foreign men because they will turn your hearts away from God. Basic physics tell us that it is far harder to pull somebody up than it is to pull somebody down. Now, I know that some of you are sitting here with your arms folded and you're saying, but I'm a super Christian. I've got all the books of the Bible memorized. I'm strong in my faith. I can date her and it'll be all right. I can date him and it'll be all right. Well, let me just slide this one in for you. Public service announcement this morning. Solomon, who is written about in 1 Kings 11, the Bible calls him the wisest man to ever live other than Jesus. That means he's wiser than all y'all and me included. And he still fell victim to a foreign woman. And if Solomon fell in all of his wisdom and all of his resources and riches, if Solomon fell, who are we to think that we can stand when even the wisest fall short? You bearing witness with what I'm saying? I don't even know what I'm saying right there. But you know, you get what I'm saying. If Solomon fell, you'll fall. Don't be thinking that you're a superhero because you are not. If Solomon fell, so would you. Some of you might be saying, well, aren't I supposed to reach out to the world? Aren't we supposed to evangelize? Well, yeah, just don't date them. I mean, it's not complicated. It really isn't. People are like, well, Jesus and the woman at the well. Yeah, but he didn't date her. Come on. Pump your brakes. I mean, come on. When you get relationally involved with somebody who is an unbeliever, there is a conflict of interest. Their attention will be divided. You're trying to point them to Jesus, and they're trying to point you somewhere totally different. The Bible warns that unbelievers will pull your heart away from God. Missionary dating does not work. Do not date an unbeliever. I'm going to just tell you something really fast. I've been pastoring this church for 5 years now. And here's one thing I've noticed in 5 years, real deep and complex. The number one thing that pulls people away from their faith is relationships with people who are not like-minded. When you date somebody who has a different system of morals, a different system of values, when you date somebody who is an unbeliever, I see it more than anything else, it pulls them away from the truth like nothing else ever does. If you have your Bible, flip with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14. I want to show you something incredible here. If you've been in church for 3 hours, you've heard this verse, all right? Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Do not be unequally yoked together. We got a picture for you. I just want to show it up here really fast so you can see what the imagery the Bible is painting. Did I throw that one on y'all too fast? There we go. All right. That is unequally yoked. All right? And so a yoke, remember, the Bible is written in many cases to an agricultural society. So they're speaking the language of the people so that they will understand the concepts, the spiritual concepts behind it. A yoke is a wooden beam that goes behind your neck to your partner's neck. And if an animal, if one is stronger than the other one, they are unequally yoked. If one animal is taller than the other one, they are unequally yoked. If you yoke an ox with a donkey, that is unequally yoked. Some of y'all dating donkeys, you confusing them for an ox. Well, they got four legs, you know, they eat the same thing. Don't confuse an ox with a donkey. Can I get away? Yeah, I'm off the notes today for sure. But I want you to look at that image. I want you to get it in your head really fast. The Bible is warning you to run from unbelievers. Do not have relationship. Do not engage in a relationship with unbelievers, because this will be the status of your spiritual life. You will be pulling behind you dead weight. Now, here's the real powerful principle. If you study this, here's the reason that farmers would really despise unequally yoking animals. Here's why. Because if you do something like this, the strong animal will end up going in circles around the weak animal. Because as the weak animal just lays there and just, or lays down, the strong animal keeps plowing, keeps pushing, and just keeps going around in circles. And some of you in your relationships, all you do is go around and around and around in circles. You go through the same fights. You go through the same arguments over and over and over again. And you wonder why you're not moving forward, why you're not making any progress. Well, it might just be that you are unequally yoked with somebody who's not walking in the direction that God has called you to. Their mission is not like yours. Their vision is not like yours. Their values are not like yours. And I promise you, it will hinder your progress. You will wander around aimlessly in circles, and you will get dizzy, dazed, confused, and frustrated, wondering why your relationship is not fruitful. Well, you said we would go to church together. Here you are again at Bedside Baptist. You said you would lead me spiritually. Now listen, I know I said something weird. But you said you would lead me spiritually. But here we are in the same place again. You said that we were going to serve the Lord together. But here we are again in the same rut, the same routine. You said you were going to stop this. You said that you were going to change that. But here we are again, in circle after circle, continuing the cycle of unfruitfulness, because you are unequally yoked with somebody who is not a believer. They are not moving in the same direction as you. I'm just going to preach to you for a minute. Do you understand what this gospel says? It says that before Jesus came into your life, before you were born again, the Bible says that you and I were dead. We were dead spiritually. We were a slave to sin and darkness. But the moment that we repented of our sin and we leaned into the cross, in that moment, we were raised from death to life. We were given the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. All that to say this: the living do not date the dead. That is weird. It's messed up in every sense of the imagination. And spiritually, when you date somebody who is an unbeliever, the living are dating the dead. Look at your neighbor, help me preach, and tell them the living don't date the dead. Tell them like you mean it. Y'all are saying more than that, for sure. And I know in today's culture, everybody says they're a Christian. Everybody's a Christian. Everybody says they're a Christian. Turn with me really quickly to Galatians 5:22. This is like my go-to verse here. Galatians 5:22. Look, everybody says I'm a Christian. She said she was a Christian. He said he was a Christian. All right, but now listen. Talk is real cheap. We should not be dating potential. We should be dating fruit. See, I know you say you're a Christian. I know you say you're a believer, but I need to see some fruit in your life. What's fruit? Glad you asked. Galatians 5:22. Y'all need to know this verse, memorize this thing, put it somewhere where you never forget it. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against this, there are no law against these things. Make them show you the fruit of their life. Anybody can say, I'm a believer. Y'all, we got to be looking for fruit. Is there love? Is there patience? Is there gentleness? Is there kindness? Are they connected to God relationally? Because if not, they can tell you they're a Christian all they want to, but if there is no fruit, there is no connection. John 15 says that if you will abide in me, you will be very fruitful. In other words, if you have a relationship with God, you can't help but be fruitful. If you are connected to God, goodness, mercy, peace, gentleness, and kindness will flow and permeate from your life as a byproduct of being connected to Jesus. Some of y'all have dated chameleons, people who say they're Christians, but they're just chameleons. You know what a chameleon is? It's like that weird lizard that every time it touches something, it changes colors. Oh, you like Jesus? Well, I like Jesus too. Oh, you like that song? I like that song too. Oh, you like that restaurant? Oh, I like it too. And isn't it amazing how in the honeymoon phases, I hear it all the time, we have so much in common. I mean, we're like the same person. Bro, you're dating a chameleon. You need to find somebody who knows who they are, who has their identity rooted in Jesus. They don't have to please you. They're living to please God. You got to watch out for the people who like everything you like, who are interested in everything you're interested in, because chances are you're dating a chameleon, and that person is not truly rooted in Christ Jesus the Lord. Turn with me really quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're trying to cover a lot of ground, and this morning I'm trying to throw some points at you that will be helpful and fruitful in your life, that will be a blessing to you in your life and in your walk with Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 13. You might be sitting in this room today, and you might be asking the question, what if I'm married to somebody who's an unbeliever? What if I'm already married and I'm unequally yoked? Well, the Bible talks to you too. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 13. And if a Christian woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to continue living with her, she must not leave him. For the Christian wife brings holiness to her marriage, and the Christian husband brings holiness to his marriage. Otherwise, your children would not be holy, but now they are holy. But if the husband or the wife who isn't a believer insists on leaving, then let them go. In such cases, the Christian husband or wife is no longer bound to the other, for God has called you to live in peace. Don't you wives realize that your husbands might be saved because of you? And don't you husbands realize that your wives might be saved because of you? I don't know how much clearer it could be, but if you're married to somebody who is an unbeliever, in other words, you got into the marriage and then you got saved. You were married first, BC, in your before Christ days, and then now you got saved, and they're still an unbeliever. The Bible does not give you a free pass to just be like, peace, homie, I'm checking out, because we're unequally yoked. No, the Bible says if they are willing to be married to you, then by all means, be married to them. Don't you know that through your life, your witness, your connection to the source, holiness can come into that marriage? Don't you know that through your relationship with God, she might be saved, he might be saved? Just preaching the Bible today. So if you're unequally yoked in your marriage, don't walk out on her. Don't walk out on her. Keep believing. You're going to bring life and vitality to that marriage. All right, that was all point number 4 in the series. They won't all be that long, at least we hope not. All right. The fifth point in the series, Swipe Right, is, and you should definitely write this one down, especially y'all married people or engaged people: keep fights inside the ring. I'm going to say that one more time. Keep fights inside of the ring. All right, it's a little bit of a play on words, the ring, like, okay, keep it inside your marriage. I know none of you fight. Somebody just, that was like profound for them. It's a little play on words, y'all. Y'all can handle it. Keep your fights inside the ring. Keep them inside the household, inside the family. I'm going to talk to you about this right now. Proverbs 26, 17. I want to show you this in the Bible so you believe it. Because I'm not here to give you my opinion. My opinion is not going to help anybody. We just need the word of the living God. Let it speak. Proverbs 26, 17. Interfering in someone else's argument is as foolish as yanking a dog's ears. I'm going to read that one more time. Interfering in someone else's argument is as foolish as yanking a dog's ears. In other words, if you get involved in arguments and discussions and fights that aren't yours, you're about to get hurt. All right? I want to show you one other verse. Matthew chapter 19, verse 5. I read this last week, but we're going to read it again. Matthew chapter 19, verse 5. And he said, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife. The two are united into one. And since they are no longer two but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. So with these two verses, I want to paint this picture. We need to keep the fights, keep the arguments inside the ring. Keep them inside the covenant of our marriage. Don't go taking every argument and every fight that you have to mom, to dad, to aunt, to uncle, to second cousin, third, fourth cousin. I mean, like, here's the deal. When you bring your arguments and you bring your fights outside of the ring and you engage other people inside of your own arguments, inside of your own fights, okay? What you're doing is you're engaging other people in your argument, and when fights spill outside of a ring, innocent people get hurt. Have y'all ever seen a boxing ring and they're in there fighting? Well, as long as they stay inside the ring, it's all good. But the moment that fight spills out into the crowd, some innocent people who were there to just support end up getting knocked out, end up getting hurt. All right, that's funny, and you know it is. We got to keep our fights inside of the ring. All right? Here's the deal. Chances are you and your spouse are going to be able to resolve the argument or the issue at hand on your own. But the moment that you start bringing all these other people in, mom, dad, Aunt Susie, Uncle Bill, all getting up in this, you and your wife can resolve it and move forward. But Aunt Susie and Uncle Bill, it's going to take them a little more time to get over it. They're still a little angry at your wife. They're still a little angry, a little frustrated with her. So next time y'all get together for the family reunion, she's like, why is Aunt Susie being so cold to me? Oh, well, I don't know. Well, because you just talked, you brought her into the ring. Am I talking to anybody? Do you understand the words coming out of my mouth? I'm trying to help somebody. I really am trying to help somebody. Think about it this way. Think about it this way. If you have two ropes, okay, or if you are a fisherman and you have two fishing lines, right, and they get tangled up, would you rather untangle two ropes that are knotted together, or would you rather untangle five all knotted together? Which one's the bigger mess? The one with the more ropes, the one with the more opinions, the one with the more people involved, all right? You got to protect your spouse. You got to uplift your spouse. You got to edify them in the eyes of your family. You got to edify them in front of your relatives. You see what I'm saying? You got to protect them. When you take shots at your own spouse and you belittle them and you tell, oh, well, she's just like no good. When you do that, you're really taking a shot at your own self. You can't take a shot at your spouse and not hurt yourself. Where's that in the Bible? Glad you asked. When we were married, the two became one. We'll just set that right there for a minute. And real fast about the argument thing. When you argue, notice I didn't say if, when you argue. I know now some of you are perfect. You have the perfect marriages and you never get upset. But when you argue, can you do yourselves a favor? Argue the issue, not the character. Don't attack the person, attack the issue. Some of y'all acting like you have no idea what I'm talking about. Here, let me give you an example. I knew you wouldn't, so here we go. Quote, you didn't take the trash out. you no good, lazy, video game playing, pathetic excuse of a husband. Is that resonating a little better? See, and you could have stopped with, you didn't take the trash out, because you're dealing with the issue. But then when you start attacking the person, you just escalated this thing to a whole nother level. You just tangled this thing to a whole nother dimension. Argue the issue, don't attack the character. Can we just go like this? All right, we're going to attack the issue, not my partner. All right? There is one exception to this whole conversation of keeping fights inside the ring. Abuse. If there is substance abuse, if there is emotional abuse, if there is physical abuse, I am not advocating that you keep that to yourself. Hear me, all right? If you're being abused, I'm not saying, well, just keep that in-house, keep that in the ring. No, I'm talking about arguments. There's a difference between arguments and abuse. You hearing what I'm saying? If he's beating you, if he's threatening you, if she's threatening you, I've seen some of that the other way. Can I tell you something real fast? I've never known one abusive man who would ever hurt his wife and love himself. That'll catch up. The issue is rarely with the spouse in an abusive relationship. Abusive relationships almost always point to the brokenness within them. But what I'm saying, just hear me loud and clear, if you are in an abusive relationship where there is substance abuse, physical, emotional abuse, I'm not telling you to keep that silent, all right? Don't send me an email. I'm not telling you to just keep that to yourself. But there's a difference between an argument and abuse. You tracking with me? This is important stuff, y'all. I'm serious. We got to keep these arguments in the ring. So Aunt Susie at the family reunion is still going to like your wife, all right? Because then you get a long car ride home and you have a lot of explaining to do. All right, on to point six. And this is the last one this morning. Point number six in the Swipe Right series is in the form of a question. Are you in love or in lust? I'm going to ask that one more time. You don't have to answer. Please don't, actually. Are you in love or in lust? If you have your Bible, turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 24. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, I'll start reading the King James. I'm going to read it to you in the New Living Translation. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on a solid rock. And though the rain comes and the torrents and floodwaters rise and the winds beat against the house, it will not collapse because it is built upon the rock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When it rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. That's all I want to read right there. The Bible is telling you that it's talking about not only your faith, but also your relationships. Your relationship can be built on one of two foundations. Your relationship can be built on love, or it could be built on lust. One will stand, the other will fall. And I want you to understand this morning that lust disguises itself as love. There are people who always think they're in love, but really they are in lust. And I want you to ask yourself the question this morning, is my relationship built on love? Is it built on the rock, or is it built on lust in the sand? Because storms and winds and floods, they will surely come and they will test the foundation of your relationship. The honeymoon phase will not last always. And there will come a point in your life where it will matter whether you were built on lust or on love. I'm going to give you a few points as the band comes back to help me close to help you identify whether your relationship is truly built on love or on lust. Now, I know you all think that you're angels, and I know that you think that automatically it's love. All right, but don't be so quick to rush to conclusions. All right, I say that because I love you. All right. lust in the most purest form takes, where love gives. The Bible says in John 3:16 that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but find life everlasting. Love gives. It is giving where lust takes. Love looks at their partner and says, how can I make your life a better place? Where lust says, what can you do for me? How can you fulfill me? How can you satisfy me? Where love says, how can I bless you? How can I enrich your life? How can I make today a better day just because you're in it? Lust is blind. It becomes infatuated. Lust overlooks red flags. You ever known somebody who they're dating somebody that is clearly wrong for them? And everybody knows it's wrong but them. Like there are red flags just like waving in the air. And they just can't see it. Everybody can see it but them. Can I be real and say I've been there? Can we be real and say we've been there? Because lust blinds you to the things that you don't want to see. Lust is derived in infatuation, where it's like a fantasy relationship where you just, everything they do is right and they can't do anything wrong. And it's amazing how in the first 6 months of a relationship, when you're blinded by lust, they can't do anything wrong. But give it 6 months and they won't be able to do anything right. That was funny and you know it was. Lust is blind, but love sees your partner the way they are. Their highs, their lows, their strengths, their weaknesses, their beauty, and their imperfection. And love loves them and pursues them anyway. You see, it's one thing to love me when you see the best part of me. And it's a whole other thing to see my weaknesses and see my failures and know my past and still love me through it all. And that is love. Love can see your weaknesses. It can see your failures and say, I will pursue you anyway. I still choose you. Even in your weakness, even in your mistakes, I choose you. Aren't you thankful that God is love? Aren't you thankful that for God is love? And he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. Aren't you thankful this morning that when God looks at your life, he doesn't see you through the lens of all your mistakes? Aren't you thankful today that God Almighty can look directly into the face of our weakness and our crimson stain, and he says, I love you anyway. I choose you anyway. I believe in you anyway. Hallelujah. There's nothing like Jesus, nobody like him. I don't care, Buddha, Muhammad, Allah, I'm politically incorrect and you're welcome in advance. There is no God like this. There is no message like this. There is nothing that is centered on love like this. Nothing. Lust is always in a hurry, pushing you, rushing you, pressuring you to perform. Love is patient. In Paul's letter to the Corinthians, the first virtue of love, he says, love is patient. Love is kind. If you're in a relationship where somebody's always pressuring you to go farther than you want to go, pressuring you, hurrying you, judging you by everything, you have to look the part all the time. It's a really good indication that that person is in lust, not in love. I want to read to you one more passage, First John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love this world, neither the things that it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything that we see, the pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but from this world. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God shall live forever. All that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And lust is not in the Father. The Father is love. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of the gospel. And I pray, Lord, that you would touch us. I pray that you would restore us. I pray, God, that if our foundation of our relationship, the foundation of our marriage, I pray, God, that if it started in lust, I pray that today that you would transition it to love. I pray that you would change our hearts. You would change our desires. And Lord, we would no longer look at our partner, our fiance, our husband, our wife, our girlfriend, or our boyfriend, and we would no longer look at them through the lens of what can you do for me? How can you benefit me? But no, instead we would look at them and we would say, how can I make your life a better place? How can I love you like Jesus loves you? How can I make your life a better place just because I'm in it? Father, change us, transform us, and renew us by your Spirit. It's in Jesus' mighty name that we pray. And everybody said, amen. Why don't you stand to your feet all over this place? These altars are open. Can I tell you something about the altar really fast? We talk about the altar in church, and we're like, oh yeah, let's come to the altar and all this stuff. But in the Bible, in the Old Testament, do you know what happened at the altar? Flesh came to die at the altar. The altar in the tabernacle is where the sacrifice was put to death. For without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. And the wages of sin is death. This morning, I'm going to invite you to come forward to the altar, to lay down your lust, to lay down your pride, to lay down your selfish ambition, to lay down the mistakes, the relational mistakes of your past. And when you come to the altar, I'm going to challenge you to lay it down and let it die. Let the former things, let them die. Let them pass away and stand up new, forgiven, with a clean slate, a brand new start. Let's worship the Lord in this place. These altars are open.